Pat came to me just a few months ago and said, hey, I've got an idea. I've got an idea that we could have Compassion Sunday. And we talked about it and talked about it at Deacons and decided this is a great way for us to be reminded about love for each other, for compassion for each other. So today we wanted to think about compassion. We wanted to think about how God loves us. And so let me say this. God loves you. He doesn't just like you or think you're cute or endure you. He loves you. He hopes for you. He delights in you. He has plans for you. He's created you. He anticipates seeing you face to face. God loves you. He's compassionate about you. Now, some of you, based on the weeks that you've had, will say, I do not believe that. I can't accept it. Open your heart today to what God has to say to you. Some of you will say, I don't know, I think maybe he just thinks I'm cute, but I don't know, love me? And some of you will say, of course, how could he not? I know there's different expressions that you have, different understandings, but that's the truth. God loves you. One way it was expressed to me that I thought was really interesting is this way. You want to test to see if God loves you? Breathe, then breathe again. If God did not love you, if God abhorred you, if God hated you, do you think you'd still be alive? God loves you. He provided for you. So I want to take you back. I want to take you back 1,000 years before Christ. I want to take you back to the scene that John read for us. I want to take you back to that moment in time in which the Israelites, the ancient Hebrews, were at a place in their nation's history in which they were at the top. They were prosperous. Nations around them thought well of them. They feared them. Kings gave them tribute. Great reputation. It's one of the pinnacle points in their nation's history. They had followed God's law, which had been given to them. And they had a great king. And this great king gathered them together. He gathered them together and he brought the Ark of the Covenant. And as its name implies, it was a gold-covered chest that gave evidence to that God had a covenant, agreement. He had a constitution with these people, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And David had the Ark of the Covenant brought up to the capital city, to Jerusalem, to the city of David. And he had brought it up, and there was great singing and dancing. And, of course, they had food, and they had enough bread, and they had enough raisin cakes and date cakes and meat for everyone. It was a big party. It was a big celebration. And in the midst of it, they sang a song that David, this shepherd farm boy, this man after God's own heart that had been raised up to be the king, and this song that he composed, and they sang, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments. He remembers his covenant forever, his love endures forever. You can read the whole song that was sung in 1 Chronicles. And they sang this song together. But as they celebrated this at this great party, thousands, millions of them, for good reasons, at the heart of it was working out of the covenant of love. They were working on it. What was that covenant of love? Well, you could ask any Jewish boy. Any Jewish girl, what's the covenant? And they would say, well, it starts this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And then they would be able to, most of them by memory, recite the whole law. In the law were things like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the foreigner or alien that lives among you because you were foreigners and aliens in Egypt. It was a covenant of love. 613 commands. You know, I've thought about those 613 commands. And you know that in the 613, of which the Ten Commandments are part of those, about 430 are negatives. You shall not. The Ten Commandments, 8 of them are negatives. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Shalt not bear false witness. And I that didn't sit right with me. How could a God of love tell us what not to do? Kind of grew up in that environment of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. How's that love? Thought about it for 2-3 years, struggled with it. And then God kind of opened my mind. This is what I learned. The human race needs parameters. You know why? Because some man out there at some point will slap his wife and he'll say, I love you. No, that's not the way you express love. We need parameters. Or a parent saying, you know, I just love my children. I let them do whatever they want. I just give them cash. That's not love. We need parameters. Second thing is this. When you think of God's commands to us, he gave us 430 things not to do. And he left open to us millions of ways to express love to each other. He actually gave us the creative way. Think of it, he flipped it around. He didn't tell us what we couldn't do. He told us what we could do. Well, we'd be trying to follow a law and do what he wants us to do instead of just freely expressing it. There's nothing in the law about buying flowers for your wife or your husband. Just express it. There's nothing in the law about sponsoring a child that lives 1,000 miles away. Just do it. Well, they had this great celebration. This great celebration working out the law of love. 1,000 years later, a man came who said he was son of David, which meant that he was part of the promise of God, said he was the Messiah. And he said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So people tested him. One man came up to him and said, what's the greatest law then? Of all the 613 laws, what's the most important? Jesus of Nazareth, born in a lowly family, northern hills of Israel, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. All the prophets, all the laws hang on that one command. And the second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, when you look at Jesus' teachings about love, he says, give love generously. Love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. If a Roman soldier says to walk for a mile, walk for two. Give out love generously without discrimination. That's what he lived. Give it out in a crazy way. So Jesus did this, and he taught us to do the same. That's what compassion is about. That's what I see you doing. That's the remarkable thing of this community, is compassionately loving each other. But there's some ways that we can improve. You see, in your communities, first of all, in your nuclear family, your spouse, your children, parents, siblings, you're called to love them. You're called to love your friends who you choose to spend time with, who you like to hang out with. You're called to love people you work with. You see, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he wasn't saying, well, love your neighbor and then ignore everyone else. He was actually saying, love everyone, including your enemies. So we have all these communities that we're part of. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm just a Sunday Christian. I just love those people in church the rest of the week. Don't love those people. Of all the different communities we're part of, God asks us to love each people in those communities. Even as Pat shared with us this morning, the opportunity, think of it, some people in history would say, that's crazy what you're doing. How possibly could you get information from a child that lives 1,000 miles away? How could you consistently, month over month, give what's very insignificant in your total income to help that child? And as Faith Today, the magazine last month said, there's a university professor, I forget which university it was, they did a study of sponsored children that are now adults. more children that are sponsored go to university and, or sorry, to go to post-secondary education and their siblings and do better at higher paying jobs than those that are not sponsored. Independent study. You're helping these children. Most of history would say, how do you do that? Why do you do that? Because we have compassion. We share compassion with those all around us. We have great opportunity to love each other. God gives us the power to love each other. He gives us the parameters whereby he says, these are the restrictions of ways that you don't love, but gives us the opportunity to love in many different ways. So let me just share three reflections that I've had as we go about doing this that I see you all doing in various ways. Number one, as we go about living our loving our families and loving our friends, be honest. Every once in a while, you want to trade up. Every once in a while, someone that you work with is driving you nuts. Every once in a while, someone that lives on your street is frustrating you. And every once in a while, in your families, you'd like to trade up. Oh, come on, it's right here. And, you know, God has given this incredible way, this unique way in which he has ordained the family we're born into. How do we pick that? He has ordained the time that we live, says so in Acts. And then we choose, well, where we're going to work. We choose our friends. This is this great partnership between us and God of creating these communities, choosing to change. We have the option. You can change your job. But here's the problem. It's not the changing of the job or the friends or the family. It's the motivation. Because we all live in a dissatisfaction culture. You know, you go to the grocery store, new and improved. Wait till next month. It's going to be newer and improveder. It's a dissatisfaction. In fact, one writer said, we have deified dissatisfaction. We love dissatisfaction. So therefore, it translates into our relationships. And we sit at home and go, if only people around me were nicer to me. Two times in the last 6 months, two people that are outside of this community have said something very interesting to me. It caught me when they said it, partly because of the context, but this is what they said. I have no real good friends. Two men. When they said this to me, I had to wonder a couple things. Number one, oh my, I'm hearing you tell me that you have no good friends. Am I not good? What does it say about them? I have no good friends. So I got thinking about that and I wondered, what is a friend? At its simplest level, isn't a friend just a person that you choose to spend time with in some activity that you like to do together that continues on because you like each other? Isn't that what a friend is? If that's the simplicity of friend, you know, not like grade three, they're my BBFFF, they're my bestest friend ever, like friendships, friendliness, being connected to people. Don't we have this opportunity to connect with various people in various ways? And if we do, can't we call them friends? Instead of saying, I wish I had better friends. I don't know. But I do know this. If you struggle with friendship, there's principles in the Bible that can help you incredibly. Sacrifice is one of them. There's people in this church who I would refer you to go and have a coffee with because they teach you and can teach you things about being a friend. In fact, that's part of our mandate, to have friends in fellowship, people who you want to spend time with, who you like spending time with, who help you in your faith journey. That's what we want to do. That's what we're trying to do. That's number one. Second one is this one. As a financial planner, I sat down with people who had great wealth. And with that great wealth, they had no plan to spend it on themselves or others. And our governments encouraged us in 2008, spend it on yourself, spend it on others. We don't care, just spend, because it helps the economy. So they had lots of money, too much that they could spend in their lifetime. They had no plan to spend it on themselves or others. And they had no last will and testament. Maybe you yourself say, well, that's me. But here's my question. If God gives you the ability to love, which he does, which is innate in you, and gives you not just the financial capacity, but the wealth that is you, whether you have any money or not. Just you are a great wealth. If you know that your days are numbered, why wouldn't you have a plan to direct it towards the people who you know can love in your place? And if you have no one that can do that, you can leave it to the church. Oh, you may say, oh, there's Ken's advertisement. No, I'm just saying, why don't you direct it to people that will love on your behalf, like these organizations that were up here on the wall, on the screen. Or just have a will done for a couple $100, directing it towards the people you love. Third thing is this, or in other words, let me go back. You're given the talent, the ability, and the gifts to love each other. This is expressed in various different ways, but in spiritual gifts. Love one another is expressed in spiritual gifts. You have the capability to do so. Why don't you develop a plan whereby you share your gifts with each other lovingly, as you do, so that you have friends? Number three. We have this great capacity, this great ability to love each other. In fact, it is the greatest opportunity we have. It's transcendent. It's eternal. And Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. So if the as I've loved you gets you caught up, just read the Gospels. The Holy Spirit will direct you towards the way that you can love others as he loves us. Sacrificially, lovingly. He gives us this capability to love one another, to do it creatively, to do it uniquely. But, please don't be offended, I can't do this on your behalf. As a member, I'm to love you as we love each other. As your pastor, I can't love everyone in your place. Think of the task. I'd be loving 10,000 people and having to live beside those people and work with those people and be in family with those people. I can't be carrying the mantle of loving everyone on your behalf. That's not my job. Every once in a while in church life, we hear someone say, you know, I went to that church and the pastor just didn't love me enough, so I stopped going. Or you hear someone say, you know, Pastor Sue's a nice pastor, but she's not very compassionate, so I'm not going to go anymore. That's not my role. As a pastor, I'm to equip you, I'm to encourage you, I'm to teach you so that you become mature in the faith, that you love one another, and do works of service for God. So the professional pastor, let's pay him to do all the loving, or her to do all the loving. We can't. You'll kill us. Expectations of me doing all the loving for you is an impossible task, and it's not directed towards me. Now, no one in the church this week called me up and said this. There's no one I'm thinking of. When I was preparing this text for today, there was no event that I was thinking of that I was thinking, man, I'm going to get them now. Seriously, honestly, there's no one here. If you're feeling guilty, I'm sorry. It wasn't you. It wasn't. Just every once in a while when we get together as pastors, it's like, wow. The mantle the church gives to me is to love everybody all the time in every way. I can't do it. That's why he gives you the great opportunity, the unparalleled opportunity to love each other. That's what he calls you to do. Love one another. He's given you that capability. Compassion is in you. It's innate in you. He's given you the capability to do it. He's connected you with family and with friends and with workmate and with a band and with all kinds of people in your life that he has called you to love. That's what he's called you to do. Compassionately. You can, if you feel today that after a past presentation that you should sponsor a child, then do it. That's what God's calling you to do. If you feel lonely and you just your time's not filled enough with connecting with people, I'm happy, the deacons are happy to direct you towards someone in this church that can help you be a better friend to others so that you can share love with them. And here's the other thing that I learned from Seinfeld. People are everywhere. So if you want to look for someone to love, they're everywhere. loving them is just a practice that we get into. And all of you do it in all kinds of different incredible ways that I see all the time. God loves us. He loves you. You exist because he loves you. He's given you this great opportunity that doesn't cost anything. Oh yeah, maybe a little bit of energy. And yes, if you do it right, you will sacrifice to the point of view like you feel like you're being ripped apart. But God calls you to love, and it's his love that gives you the power to do so.